Let's turn to Isaiah. We're on chapter 42, 1 through 4. I realize we're still talking about the witnesses of Revelation 11, and this is the building of that witness. What are the three works that I told you that God is doing today? I think it's very important to keep in mind. So we know what God expects of each one of us. What are the three works? Okay. All right. One is he's building the body of the Messiah for a witness now and to do the great work that Isaiah 42 describes during the kingdom age. So one thing that's going on that every one of us has a part in is the building of the Messiah. Building of the body of the Messiah. And really turn on to this because I've been asking the Lord, what is wrong? What has gone wrong in Christianity? How could it be that the gospel could be planted in India 2,000 years ago and it's still only 6% of the people, 3%? What is wrong with what we're doing? What is bogging down? Why don't people learn in church? Why is the church, which should have filled the whole earth a long time ago, what are we doing wrong? And I think the Lord is beginning to show me what we're doing wrong. And where it's getting bogged down. And one of the things, I think, is the way we view ourselves. How we conceive of ourselves. And if we conceive of ourselves as just ordinary people who attend church, that's not the purpose of Christianity, is to create ordinary people who attend church. It is to accomplish these three great works, to build the body of the Messiah. You know, let's talk so much about that till we all come to a perfect man. We're built up by that which every joint supplies. And almost all of Paul's writings are talking about growing in Christ, pressing toward the mark, getting the victory over sin. That's one thing. And there's two more. What are they? The return of the Jews and the gospel to the Jews and the conversion of the Jews, that seems to be peculiar to our generation, but again, it becomes our responsibility. We can't do any of these things except as God guides us. But these are the three things that we exist for. One, to build up others and ourselves, to give and receive ministry. See how this wipes out a lot of things? How could you have a church of 5,000 people and do that? You can't do it. You can't do it. And we've got to think of, there's got to be some structural conceptions here, because you can't have a great church and people come and acquire and all that. It isn't doing any one of the three works of God. It isn't. You can't build up one another, because obviously the meeting has to be controlled, because in 5,000 people you're going to get nuts and everything else. It'll wreck the thing. So it's got to be like it was in the first, second, and third centuries, where they met in homes, where there was no church per se, building as a culture. You know, it was there was not the emphasis on the meeting place, but the emphasis was on provoking one another to love and good works and the interaction. Secondly, the Jews, that's peculiar to our generation, is to help God as he's turning toward the Jews. And what was the third one? Huh? Yeah, that's the first one that we mentioned. Build the body of the Messiah, and then the works God's doing with the Jews. And what's the third one? The witness to the nations of God, of his plan of salvation, and of his coming, as Paul said. And when he went to Athens, he just spoke to these people. He talked about joining a church. He said, God has appointed a day, and he's given a man, and he's raised him from the dead, and he's going to judge you. That's the third thing. And that is our responsibility. And that's why I'm so into this thing from the Sisterhood of Mary, because that does that third thing. It does it beautifully. It interprets, it says to the people of the world, it's nothing about joining a church or building up the body of the Messiah. It says God's heart is breaking with love. He loves you. He doesn't want to do these things, but he has to because of your sin, but realize that God is there and he loves you. That I can't imagine a better presentation of that third thing. So you see, you've got three things going. And in our lifetime, I believe, in our lifetime, the current concept of Christianity will be bypassed and it'll just be worked out in Laodicea somehow, but where the life will be in these three things. Wherever people are bearing witness to the nations, wherever they are coming into their ministry and giving ministry and receiving ministry, and wherever they are helping the Jews is where the action will be from now till the Lord returns. And that will require organizational change. Nothing done in a hurry. The Lord will lead us how to do it. We don't have to say, oh, now where do we begin? You know, get the hammer and the nails. The Lord will do it. He's giving us now the vision, and then we have to take it and go home with it and say, Lord, what do I do? You know, just show me the next step. And obviously our days of professional aspirations and things are over. That's not what God has called us to do, is make a living and have a house and a car and all this and a family. That's not what God has called us to do. Whatever we have in the way of family, we do the best we can, you know, but realizing we're in an apocalyptic age, and God has called us and our family to these three things. And that's what we exist for. Everything else goes. Praise the Lord. So the reason the church hasn't gone anywhere is because it doesn't have the vision. It conceives of itself as good, decent people working in the American stream of life coming to church on Sunday. The minute you get that concept, everything stops. That isn't helping the Jews. That isn't the interaction of the body to build a body, and isn't a witness to the nations. So if we're not doing those three things full tilt, we're in Laodicea. And what a joy to serve the Lord. All right, let's read verses 1 through 4. Because this is about that first thing, the building of this servant. See what God says about it here. There's a lot of prophecy in this chapter. It's a long chapter. And there's a lot that God is going to do. And none of it can really be contained in a church milieu. It all has to do with what God is doing out in the world. You can't put it in a church. It doesn't lend itself to the concept of a church at all. It's interesting. It's a whole new concept. It's totally radical change. All right, let's read it. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now what's the first in this? In that we read, what is the first mission of the Messiah and of us because we're his body? What is the first mission? To bring judgment. Other translations say justice. The idea is to discriminate between right and wrong, to put out the wrong and choose the right. That's what is meant by judgment and justice. It has nothing to do with punishment. Let me explain. Judgment is to distinguish between right and wrong as God sees it, to punish the wrong and endorse the right. That's where the punishment aspect comes in. Only if we're insisting on rebelling and sinning. It's not coming, oh, you miserable people, God hates you, I'm going to bring judgment. That's not what it is. It's to come in and just like that film, that VTR, that's, I'm going to use that because that's so clear, we've seen it. It shows what is right, and it shows what is wrong and what God's going to do about the wrong, but he wants to do the right. That VTR, that's what God wants Messiah to do. And the reason that sisterhood can do it is because they're not organized as a church. If they were organized as a church, they couldn't do it. But because they're organized in a different type of organization, they can do God's will. And that's what we have to look to. And of course, God, we don't imitate them. God gave that to the sister Basilea. That was unique. That was hers. But that's what God wants. He doesn't want a church in the sense that we think of it. He wants something that acts either to feed the poor or to teach, or to liberate, or to minister, and they are a perfect example. And the ministry, of course, of Sister Basilea, the prime ministry, I think, that she has, of all the parts of it, the number one is to prepare the earth for persecution and tribulation. And that's when I first heard about her several years ago. Somebody told me there's a lady in Germany making bookmarkers, because, and she's sending them all over Europe because she knows that when the persecution comes, people won't be able to pray, but they can read it off the bookmark. Because of their dread, they'll begin to scream and panic, but you can get out this bookmarker and begin to pray like these banners and things. And that is what her big gun is preparing the world and the church for the apocalyptic judgments. And so she's, instead of going, what a church that woman could have. She could have a church of 10,000 members. And then every Sunday they'd have four services, and she'd appear at one or none because she'd be traveling, and people would come, and they'd go home, and they'd drink their beer and eat their pretzels and come back, and nothing would be done. But because she's organized compatibly with a goal that God has given her, things are moving. Things are moving. I love it. It's just exactly what this says. She and that part of the body of the Messiah is bringing forth to the nations a concept of God's rightness and wrongness. That's what judgment is. Praise the Lord. So at least somebody's doing it. Hallelujah. And in this church, we also are doing well. We're not doing the same thing, but we do have a ministry. You know, that station that we're on in Texas, for example, has the largest full-time Christian radio voice in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, they call it. It's one of the greatest audiences in the world. What are they hearing every Sunday? Righteousness. That's the ministry that God has given us, and the revelation of the thing. So we don't ever want to become a big building. I've got to pray a lot about that, so I'll know exactly. God wants us lean and tough and communicating. Praise the Lord. That's our ministry, is to do that. And we don't ever want to get sucked into the monument stage where you come and you bring your families and you just live and grow old, end up in a nursing home and die. It's got to be kept moving. Moving. Hallelujah. So this thing in Medford now, on Sunday morning, we're touching, there's no telling how many people in all Southern Oregon. I think God wants that to spread. Brother Marley, I got two cards from him, two consecutive days. You know what he's doing? He's got this book of mine on the kingdom of God, and he's preaching it all over Indonesia, and he's sending me names of people. Please send them, because they are hearing this message and accepting it rapidly, this kingdom thing. So little by little, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And if we're not either building up the body of the Messiah, or bearing witness to the nations, or doing something to help the Jews, I don't think we're on the gear that God is doing today. It's got to be one of those three. That's what he's doing. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. It's simplicity and it's easy to understand. All right. And Mary's teaching children. Well, that's part of it, you know, because when you're doing something as we're doing, something has to be done for the children, so there has to be supplementary actions. But those are our three main organizational goals. He shall not cry nor lift up. We do not have to strive. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive. We do not have to force it. We don't have to worry about the communists. We don't have to worry about the homosexualities. All we've got to do is obey Jesus, and he will make our enemies be at peace with us. You know, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. And I've noticed in the history of Israel that whenever the king was righteous, the Philistines, the Arameans, and all the rest of them would all quiet down. And the moment the king began to sin and the people went into idolatry, up came the Moabites, up came the Philistines, up came the Arameans, all the others. And if we will do what God says, He will give us an entrance, I believe, into the communist countries and everything else, because they're all, I know what they do is of the devil. I know that. There's a vicious, mean thing. But they're still people. And God can reach them. Hallelujah! He can do it. We don't have to force it. Eddie, it'll work when we find out what God wants to do. And do what God wants to do and not add to it. God will open up every door upon the face of the earth because they're His people. Hallelujah. The reason the church gets so much opposition is because it's trying to build a counterculture. And God never called us to build a counterculture to fight the world. He called us to flow with God into the world. Not to build a counterculture, say, we're the church and you're the world. That's why it dies. And that's why this all has all the opposition. But if we flow into where God is flowing with the Jews, building up the body and showing the world the difference between right and wrong, God will can do what hasn't been done in 2,000 years. He can do it in 10. If we don't stop to build a counterculture as we do, and of course when you stop and build a church and a culture and all the attendant things, you're not only cutting yourself off from the world, but you're setting yourself up in competition to every other group that's going in there. Seventh-day Adventists, Catholics, Baptists, and everything. And the whole thing cancels itself out. But if we forget the names, not build a counterculture, not set up our thing, boy, this is where we're going to build and add on new concrete and everything, and move with God, we can cover the 4.5 billion people. It can be done. It can be done. Hallelujah to God. All it takes is one man full of the Holy Ghost. He could go through India like a flame if he didn't stop to organize the thing and consolidate it. That's right. He could go like a flame, one man. Sundar Singh shook India because he never built anything. He just walked as a mendicant. He was a priest in a saffron robe, like a Hindu priest, with a bowl in his hand, a begging bowl to get rice, to do like a priest. He went the length and breadth of... He rocked that country because he never built anything. If he just stopped and built a church of Sundar Singh, and then they went out, and pretty soon he had 1,500 churches, it would have died there because there's more people... In the time he built 1,500 churches, there would have been more people born than there were in those 1,500 churches. Because that's how fast they're being born over there. But you see, by just walking from village to village, he just left a swath of glory and healed people and instructed people. He taught them, move on. He covered all of India and he was up into Tibet when he disappeared. We don't know whether he got raptured or what. They never could find his body. Never found his body. They've searched all over the place. They've got the record. See, when you go into the up into the Himalayas like that, there's stations you have to leave your name where you've been. And they know where the last time was recorded. They don't know whether he went to live with some old guy he found up there that was 200 years old and was traveling all around the world in the spirit or what, but he just disappeared. Sundar Singh. So whether God took him or not, nobody knows. He probably went up like Enoch or Elijah because they know the last place he was. He just completely disappeared. He's around 32 years old when that happened. But that's what I think the Lord is showing me. I think, Lord, why? Why is it bogging down? It's bogging down in India. Because every group that goes in sets up a denomination. And that God doesn't want that. He doesn't want it. Because it's not doing these three things. It's doing a fourth thing. It's establishing a counterculture. Microphones, rugs. Every church has got a list this long. I don't know what they did in the first century. You've got to have mimeograph machines. You've got to have lecterns. You've got to have tape record. You've got to have cassette record. You've got to have pianos, organs, vans, pastor's house, assistants, pastor's house, everything. Before you can do a blessed thing. What did they do in the first century? They didn't have any of these things. Chalkboards, erasers, pencils, pens, nothing did they have. But they went faster than they're going today. Now figure it out. How can it be? They didn't have vehicles or anything. But they went on foot and on donkeys and they went faster than it's going today. The gospel went all over England and nothing flat. The whole country became Christian. Just priests, just on foot. Can't beat it with a stick. Didn't even have a printing press. They have books, except the ones the monks copied out by hand. You had to be rich to afford one. You had to go to the church. They had a pulpit in the church has chain there. There was a Bible chain in the pulpit. And if you could read, which, you know, one person out of 100 could, you had to go to the church to the chain Bible and read it. They had no Bibles. The gospel swept through Europe. Doing something wrong organizationally. You know, tactically. We have bad tactics here, Al. A bruised reed shall he not break. That is, he's not going to crush the weak. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. God has endless patience with people who love him even though they're weak. He has endless patience with the person that says, I tried and tried and tried and I'm not cutting the mustard. God has endless patience, but he's very short on the person who sins and then justifies it scripturally or says nobody's perfect. It's the difference in the heart. Very short on patience with that thing. God says he that hardens his heart being off reproof shall suddenly be cut off and without remedy. But the smoking flax is the person who wishes that he could serve God and he's weak and he knows it. And he, you know, God be merciful to me. God has endless patience with him. A bruised reed shall he not break and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He'll get that individual and begin to deliver him and bring him into his kingdom and into eternal life because the man's heart's right. So it isn't, we don't have to be a world beater to be saved or to love God. But we do have to do something if we're going to be in the ruling priesthood. We have to be an overcomer. We have to be a conqueror. We don't have to be a conqueror to be saved. But all we've got to do is love God and do what he says to the best of our ability. But if you're going to be in the ruling priesthood and divide the spoil with the strong, you've got to be strong. So, God loves us whether we're strong or weak, just like we love our kids whether they're strong or weak. Brilliant, stupid, talented, untalented, it makes no difference with your children. And it makes no difference with God's children. He loves them all the same. You don't have to be bright. You don't have to be ambitious or anything. God loves you. But if you've got a child and he tries to outwit you, see, says, I know what dad wants, but he's cons you. See, that's a different thing. That's a whole different ballgame. All right, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. You know what causes us to fail and be discouraged? How many know what causes discouragement? Albert, do you know?
Inability to attain whatever you're driving for.
Exactly. It's the driving that causes it. It's the driving. It's when we're trying to do something that the Lord is not in. And we set standards and we can't meet them. That causes discouragement. And what happens is you get more discouraged and uptight till you're like a violin string or like one of Stan's guitar strings. Just Stan, submit a voucher for those strings. I'm not kidding you. The church will pay for those. They're broken in the line of duty. You get so tight and you begin to hate yourself and everybody else. When you go back to the thing, you have a mental picture of what should be. How many know should is a big word? Should is a very big word. It's about as big as the Empire State Building. You should do this. You should do that. But God doesn't deal with the shoulds. He deals with the can do. And when we come to God and we say, God, I can't do it. God says, nobody asked you to. I'll give you strength for what I want you to do. That's your program that you're having problems with. And that's what causes discouragement, is when we're trying to do something that we think is right. We've got it figured out. This is the way it ought to be. This person should be saved, and we put time on it. I should be healed by now because of my testimony. I should do this perfectly. I should be doing so and so. And we get discouraged because we don't, because God isn't enabling us, and we just say, what's the use? And then if we're wise, we go back to the Lord and say, let's start all over again. And then the Lord gives us rest, because the things that He wants us to do, He does them. And they're done. So many times we can't meet our own standards. So what? So the whole thing crashes. So what? Suppose we don't make the kind of testimony to people that we think we should. So what? God, we're only dust. Let the Lord do it. You won't be discouraged. He shall not fail, because God Almighty is doing it. The things we do that God Almighty is doing, they don't fail. God Almighty wants us to expand our radio, it'll work. We ought to strive, strain, scream, cry, worry, fret ourselves. If He doesn't, who cares? It's His kingdom, His world, His people. I sure not going to carry it. Hallelujah. All right. Till He has set judgment in heaven. Mark, you're not listening. You should have snorted. Huh? Don't get discouraged, Mark. It'll work. It's working. It worked last Sunday in a wonderful way, because God did it right out of our hands. Judgment in the earth. See, we haven't understood that in Christianity. God is after the earth. He wants the earth to be a place of righteousness, where the sin is judged and cast out. And where the people, you know, it's getting so bad in America, if you walk down the street at night, you're liable to get yourself knifed. Do you realize that? It happens so slowly. It was not true when I was a boy. It was not true. It's just happened within my lifetime, that our nation has become a jungle. And we don't realize it, because people used to be out on the street. They used to go out at night and stand around and talk. When the television came, that stopped. Everybody went inside and sat down and watched the television. It wasn't like that. Our way of life has changed. And you go out on the street now, you're liable to get hit in the head and mugged, even in Escondido. You can't walk the street by yourself in safety. You're liable to get bumped on the head. Absolutely. Robbery, a lot of it. Even a city like Escondido, downtown San Diego, forget it, you know. It's a jungle. And God does not like that. The children can be molested. Older people can be cheated. Women can be raped. Babies can be aborted. People charge exorbitant fees so that the poor do not have justice or medical help or other things that the rich have. This is an abomination to God. Millions of people dying of starvation. In our nation, the farmers are paid not to grow it, to keep up the farm prices. Peanut butter, if there weren't a subsidy, if there was not a government program that suppresses the growing of peanuts for peanut butter would probably be about 50 cents for a 2-pound jar. The poor could have all they want. That's right. That's one of the most scandalous things in our whole agricultural program, is the payoff for not growing peanuts. You can get a lot of money for having a farm and not growing peanuts on it. You get a lot of it. One guy was on television. He was a wealthy man. I told how many thousands he got each year from the government not to grow peanuts on his land. That's not right. There's a Peanuts are very nourishing. They're one of the best sources of protein there is. Those things could be exported to the starving. America could just be a cornucopia pouring out soybeans, peanuts, all these basic life-building proteins. But no, we've got to keep the standard of living up. It's unjust. It's wrong. And I'm not blaming the people. They're caught in a net of evil. It's at higher places than the farmers. So only Christ. That's our job, is to preach righteousness. Just like that VTR thing that we saw. This is what you should not do. You should not riot. You should not do these things. And there should be more such things until finally the witness builds up, until there are saints going into the White House and the parliaments of Europe and other places and saying, this you must do, and the other things you cannot do. If you do, God shall punish you. That's what it's talking about. That's our role. Believe it or not, that's our role, is to show justice and judgment to the nations. Not to talk to them about the mysteries of the gospel. That's for the elect. That's for the elect. For the nations, we bring justice, telling them to observe the things that I have commanded you. Right, Eddie? That's what it says. All right. He shall till he, it's going to happen. Believe it or not, this crazy globe on which we twirl around is going to have that done to it by the Messiah, head and body. That's where we're in process now. The isles shall wait for his law. Why? Because it will be the only source of law. Because in that day, according to Isaiah, the second chapter, there will be a change in the will of the nations. And they'll say, let us beat our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks. Let's go up to Mount Zion. What will cause that change in their will so that they will wait for the law of the Lord? What will cause that change in their will? Do you know? That's Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 4. You should know those verses. They're one of the most critical verses in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It shall come to pass in the last days, the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. And they shall say, let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the mountain of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Isn't that it? Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 4. All right. What shall cause that will in the nations? They're not going to go to any church today for the law. What will cause that? It's going to be a change in the will of the nations. What shall cause them to go up to Jerusalem to hear the law of God? How many know?
The rain.
Huh?
The rain of the Lord.
Yes, but there is something that will occur in their will. And you remember, at the end of the 1,000-year period, it will be reversed, because Satan will be released and will deceive all these people that have been taught for 1,000 years, and once more they'll rebel against God and his saints at the end of the 1,000-year period. It's inconceivable. But at the beginning of it, their will is turned toward the Lord. What causes that? Do you know, Mary? What causes? There's a very dramatic thing that happens that causes that change in will of the earth's nations. There's a tremendous thing that happens. The witness is preparing the way so that people can be baptized and bow the knee to Jesus. But there's something that happens that makes the transition from where we are now to the kingdom age. There's the most critical thing of all. Do you know what it is? Huh? Yes. But there's something that happens. That's right. What happens, that's a programmer for you. What happens is that there's a group of people who attain to the first resurrection. Now, what happens in that first resurrection? Do you know? All right, hold this place. You see, this is what Paul was after, and this is what's going on today. We're trying to attain to this first resurrection. Now look at in Revelation 20, verse 4. All right? I saw thrones. Now what thrones are they? What thrones are those? Those are the thrones that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6. Remember where he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Those are thrones of fallen angelic rulers. And they govern the spirit of the nations. Now, when Messiah is formed in us, remember Revelation 12, when Messiah is formed in us, remember it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and so on. They are the brothers of Jesus. See, it says, well, it names them in Revelation 10, just like we studied before in Micah about the remnant of his brethren. In Revelation 12, it says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. Now, what happened to cause salvation to come to the earth and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Messiah? What caused that? What does it say, Revelation 12, verse 10? Revelation 12, 10. What caused that? For, it says, for. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them. That is the critical thing. Now, what was he cast down from? The thrones. The thrones, these principalities in the heavenlies. But what caused him to be thrown down? The overcomers. See, they overcame him. Now, until the Messiah is born in us, and we, through that birth, overcome by the blood, by the word of our testimony, that is to say, the Holy Spirit causes our testimony to correspond with the word of God. What's the word of God says? We say, they, you shall receive power and you shall bear witness or testify of me. See, what kind of a testimony are we giving? We can only give it if we're an overcomer. If we don't overcome, we lose our testimony. Isn't that right? So we overcome by our testimony. That's one of the ways we overcome the devil, is by our testimony. If you get into sin or unrighteousness, your testimony goes like that. So we overcome by the blood, and to keep the word of your testimony, you have to do what? You have to overcome, and you have to follow each day. See, and you overcome by the word of your testimony, and finally, by what? By loving not our life unto the death. And when we do those, in the end time, there'll be a group of people who will do those three things. And what will be the result? They will overcome Satan on his throne. And then the angel, that's the critical thing. That's what makes the difference between this age and the kingdom age, is where Satan is. That's what makes the difference. And Satan is cast down, they overcame him, and the devil, it says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil came down. Alright, now, when the Lord comes, what will happen to those overcomers? We will rise to meet him where? In the air, and that's where the thrones are. See, the prince of the power, or the authority and power, which are in the air. See, Satan is the prince, or the king, of the power of the air. He rules from the air. That's where he is. And when we're caught up, We take those thrones. All right, Satan is not thrown in the lake of fire. He is put in the bottomless pit. All right, now, what happens then to the spirit in the nations of the earth? Sure, they say we want to serve God. You've all seen this in a small scale where you have worked with someone who has hated God and rebelled against God, and you've prayed until God has touched that person. What happens to their will? They have a whole different approach toward life, don't they? Whereas before they were hating God and rebellious and stubborn, now they want to wait for His law. Why? Because the throne of Satan was cast down in them, and the throne and Christ took the throne. And that which happens in us as individual will happen to the whole earth. And you see how it hinges on you and what you did today? Can you see that? This wonderful thing hinges on what you did today. Did you overcome by the blood? Did you overcome by the word of your testimony? Is your testimony right in the sight of God and man? The blood takes care of the legal problem as far as appeasing God. That's what the blood does. The word of your testimony is the power of your life to be changed to give forth the word of God. So that your light is shining. And where the Christian light shines, Satan is overcome. Today, you caused your environment to be subdued in the presence of Christ, or the Satan made inroads on you and you lost that. Isn't that right? One of the two. And today, you either clung to your life or you let it go for Jesus. If you cut the mustard on those three, you moved this wonderful thing an inch closer into being. If you did not, you delayed it. You didn't necessarily destroy yourself, because God doesn't crack down on us and destroy us the moment we fumble. But your heart must be right. You must say, Lord, I didn't do the greatest today. So remember, I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about bringing in the kingdom, the group, the body of the Messiah, the priests of God. And you can see that in Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones. Notice that. The first thing, I saw thrones. I saw thrones. That's the issue of the whole world, is thrones. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. All right, they are the same they that's in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. See? They overcame him. They, and what was given to them in verse 4? What does it say? Revelation 20, verse 4. What was given to them? I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and what was given to them? Huh? Revelation 24. Judgment. What's Isaiah 42 talking about? Judgment. 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 The ability to show the difference between right and wrong, to punish the wrong, and to bless the righteous. That's judgment. That is what will be given to those who attain to the first resurrection. It's a prize. That's why Paul says, I count everything but dung. I want to go after this thing. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And I think that that no doubt has a literal fulfillment, but I think it includes, it says so much more to me. Our problem is our head. Do you know that? How many know that our problem is our head? Isn't it? If you had no head, wouldn't you have a lot less strain on your situation? And when you get that cut off, and what comes in its place? The mind of Christ. Then you've got peace. See, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the issue is in the mind. And that's what I think is implied here. Beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, that is the world system. We will not fall into it and be part of it, Mark. We will not do it. And it's strong in America today. Man, the world spirit is strong. And so if you receive that mark in your brain or in your actions, these did not worship the economic system of the world. Neither had his image or had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived. Now that word lived means live in your body. Because obviously they were spiritually alive all the time. But the fact that they lived means they received their body back. If you overcome, at this point, you will receive back your body. It'll come out of the grave. And people say, well, what if it's all eaten with worms? It doesn't make any difference. What if somebody cremated me? It doesn't make any difference. What if I drown at sea and the fish ate me? And here I am off in 10,000 different fish or in one big fish. You say, well, how can God raise your body? He's going to do it. How can he do that? Because he doesn't see as we see. See, he doesn't see. We picture what a job it would be for us to go out and corral 10,000 fish and recover those isotopes, you know, tag them in some way with isotopes. He doesn't work that way. When God speaks, everything that ever was you will come together. Just like the clay came together and formed Adam. See, try that one sometime. That won't work either, you know. And God has that feeling, you know, for who we are. It's very unique. Every hair on our head, he knows, you know, it's a very unique thing. I felt that one time. We had a little guinea pig, and I was driving to work, and the guinea pig was sick, and I got to a certain point, and I knew that guinea pig had died. I knew it because I felt what God felt for that animal. It was, to God, a very real thing. I could feel the life of that thing. I tell you, after that, we gave it a proper burial. I really had reverence because I could feel what God felt for this miserable little thing. You know? It's marvelous. God creates these things. And he can feel where every part of your bones, you know, they just come together. You know, say Mary, and all that Mary was had come together. Because he's going to raise our flesh and our bones. That's what it means. They lived. They lived. Not spiritually, physically. They always were alive spiritually. And they reigned. They lived and they ruled. But the rest of the dead lived not again. This is what I base my teaching on. That the only people who receive their bodies at the coming of the Lord are the overcomers, those who were this holy group. Because what else are you going to get out of it? It says the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. What else can you do with that verse? And Paul, you know, makes a big point. I'm pressing for the first resurrection. Now, if everybody was going to be raised, what is Paul, at the end of his life, making such a monumental scene about it for? If it's not something special. So, I cannot join the people that say that everybody on the basis of being saved is going to be raised the first resurrection, but it is not scriptural. If that were true, why would Paul say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead? Why would he say that if it was a shoe-in? It doesn't. And this one here clinches it for me. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, that means there's none before it. See, it's not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. It's talking about the resurrection of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And it says, this is the first resurrection. Well, what is the first resurrection? Thrones. Thrones. And judgment. That's the first resurrection. Not everybody and his brother. Not the whole ranks of the saved. Not the saved nations. Not the broken reeds of the church and the smoking flax. But the overcomers. They overcame him. How many Christians do you know that have overcome Satan? by the blood, by their testimony, and by loving not their life, to the point of death, where God has absolutely pulled out every stop in them. How many do you know? Those, according to the scripture, are the attainers to the first resurrection. And Paul says, I don't count that I have attained. And here the man was 6 years before his martyrdom. He says, I don't count that I've attained. So saints, it's got to be a wham doozy of a thing. But you know, we can. Why is it that we can be successful in this thing? Why? Why can we be successful in becoming this first fruits? Why? Huh? Because we're not doing it. If it were some standard, like I said, if you pass such and such a test, you know, and get a 99%, then we'd say, well, I can't make it because I've got a test phobia or something. But what does God require of us? Huh? Submission? Which anybody can do. I mean, we're crazy if we say we can't submit. That we can do. What else?
Obey.
We can obey God. Now, it may be tough, but anybody says, I can't obey God, that guy's got a problem. If God tells you to do something, say, I can't obey God, I want to know, why not? Why can't you obey God? What's the problem? Let's get it taken care of. What else is necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. God has never required of man that he exercise himself and attain great things. All he says is fear God and keep his commandments. That's all we have to do. Just do what he says. Well, anybody can do that. And if we don't have faith, what should we do? Pray. Say, Lord, I don't have any faith. Give me your faith. You think you'll hear that? So the only reason we don't overcome is why? Because we've got something we want more. Because it's something we want more than we want these thrones and this. We've got something that is more meaningful to us than this. And if we say, well, you know, this is for now and that other, I don't know, then we're just being stupid. Then we're being like people building in Mission Valley, which I think is monumental. You know, they know that thing is going to go. The last time was 1916. It filled up, you know, the whole thing filled up. They know that's the drain. They know the dams can't handle it. Who is going to pay the piper when that thing fills with water? They know it's a matter of time. And all that's been built in Mission Valley is going to go underwater. They know it. Now, why do people do that? Why do people do those things? If you can answer that, you can say why a Christian would say, well, all that's way out there. Listen, if it isn't true, then salvation isn't true, John 3:16 isn't true, and we're wasting our time in church having anything to do with it. So we're too lazy to think consistently. We're saying, I believe part of it, but not the rest. Do you believe the Word of God? Absolutely. Do you believe this? Well, I don't know. Do you believe the Word? Absolutely. Do you believe this? Well, I'm not sure. Well, if you don't believe the Word of God. Well, I must believe it then. Well, what are you doing about it? But nothing. Why? I don't know. It's Christmas and don't bother me. And I say that's just like building in Mission Valley. Yeah, just say, well, it isn't wet now. There's the sun up in the sky. Well, what happened in 1916? It cut them off. It cut all of San Diego off from the world. They had to communicate by wireless to the outside world. That's what can happen in San Diego. In 1916, they had to communicate to the outside world by wireless. They were stranded. Can you imagine? And that was when Mission Valley, there's no buildings in there. Can you imagine? See, that's a natural outlet out to the ocean. Can you imagine what's going to happen, the next flood they have? And everybody said, oh, God, how could you let this happen? It wasn't God. It was the city planners that ever allowed the architects and the builders to build in there. And so there'd be big lawsuits running at $50 billion. Who's going to pay for it? Probably not. And then everybody said, woe is me. And another 5 years, they'll start building in there again, just as sure as God made green apples, because that's the way people are. And the people will come up to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will say, did you know you could have sat on the throne of glory, and God would have given you all things, heaven and the earth, Messiah, the presence of God? Yes, I knew that from the Bible. Why didn't you do anything about it? I don't know. I wasn't thinking, I guess. I think it's idiotic. Either we believe it or we don't. Huh? Is it idiotic or not? It's building a mission valley and not doing everything the Bible says. Either do the whole thing or do nothing. Because you only condemn yourself if you do part of it. The Lord said, well, you must have believed some. Yes, I did. Would you believe it? Yes, I believe it was the Word of God. Well, why didn't you do what I said? You'd be better off saying, I never heard of the thing. You know. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. And you know, the teaching of the rapture, they go back to Revelation chapter 4 or something, where John was caught up in the Spirit and heard the Lord, and they say, that's the rapture. Well, then you say, but is the rapture the resurrection? Let me think. Are people raised from the dead? Yes, they are. Well, how can that be the first resurrection then, when it says, this is the first resurrection? You know what they say? This is for the Jews. That's the way they got on with it. So they put everything, this is for the Jews. So anyway, you have to make up your mind whether it's for the Jews or not. Alright, it doesn't say anything about Jews, but it does talk about having your head cut off and a few other things. Alright, blessed and holy is what? You know, back in Revelation 4, by the same token, we could say that's the Jews. Well, John was a Jew. We have more ground for it. All right. Verse 6. Blessed and what? Holy is he that hath part in what? On such the second death has no authority. Why? Well, their spirit is in Messiah. Their soul is accepted to God. And how about their body? It has been raised from the dead and glorified. What is the second death going to get at? It can't touch anything in them. They could walk through the middle of it and not be hurt. It has no authority over them. They are priests. Priests of God and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, brothers and sisters, that is not way off in the dim blue. We are in, and I believe with Sister Basilea, we are in the apocalyptic age of the trumpet judgments. That's why I've got a book back there called The Seven Trumpets, because I believe that. We are entering into the trumpet. You know what that means? That means we are close to the great tribulation and the coming of the Lord. So what would we expect the Lord to be doing? To doing a quick work to building up the body of the Messiah so that it'll be ready for the head to make a witness to the nations and to help the Jews. That's exactly what we would expect, what the Bible says will happen just before Messiah comes. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful to have ever alerted our minds? And now, don't you know, and you know, Sunday night we were praying around here about... I was praying, leading the congregation in prayer, that God would dismiss fear from us about these coming catastrophes. And here I'm praying, and the Lord is pressing on my mind, don't worry about those. Worry about... Were you here Sunday night? Okay, we were praying about the catastrophes and about fear. And I was having everybody pray about that. And while I'm up here, the Lord is telling me, don't worry, you have no... fear of the catastrophes, your fear is that you'll be overcome by the world. See how he viewed it? So I told the people, I said, this is what I think God is telling me. And Mark said it, put it together for him. Our fear is not if there's a flood, if there's an earthquake, a fire, a volcano. That's no fear. Our fear is that we'll know this, and yet we will waffle along for the next 30 years, somehow accommodate the message, but yet never have that dynamite go off in our soul, that kicker that starts us growing and prevents us from being just a church person. That's the only fear we have. Not that we'd drown. I nearly drowned once. I was about dead. That's a peaceful way to go. I'm here to tell you. I can still remember it. About 5 years old. There's no problem with drowning. Or anything else. The fear is that we would know what we know. And have to stand before Christ with egg on our face. And they'd say, boy, you know. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand in this presence. Lord, you're so terrific. Lord, you have given us a message from heaven in this Bible. Lord, that just is would make a king's ransom look like a penny ante stuff, Lord. You have offered to us the thrones of glory, the thrones presently occupied by wicked spirits. And you have said you want to do something for this drunken, debauched world? Then do what I say and you'll bring justice to it. Peace and glory and righteousness and put an end to all the things that you deplore. You've shown us clearly what to do, Lord. And here we are, unworthy as we are, the dust of the ground, with a brief lifetime to take advantage of such unbelievable, incredible glory that any king that ever lived would cast aside his pitiful wealth to lay hold upon the thrones in the air, there to reign in a glorified body, able to pass among earth's people in a natural body, able to be at once transposed into a mighty flaming mountain of fire, having a body like unto Jesus, able to do all things, bringing all things into subjection. Lord, you have offered to us who are the commonest people, Lord, just average people, and you have said, here it is, go for it. And Lord, we want to do just that. Lord, at this time when materialism is so pressing on every facet of our life, we pray, Lord, that we'll come through unscathed and we will grow, we will be good family people and do right by our children and our loved ones. And in the midst of it, still keep on growing, remembering what we're doing, reaching forward to that prize beyond all prizes, that we may lay hold upon that for which we've been laid hold upon by Jesus. Help us to honor your name by being obedient and full of faith and glory. Lord, if there's any among us that is weak or discouraged, help them to lay aside the shoulds, to drop the vision. They really don't have to prove anything. None of us have to prove anything, how good we are, what a person we are, anything. Only to rest in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. And to receive the life from heaven. Help us to drop the shoulds, Lord. And to be, Lord, as you said, we are as you are, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. Help us to meet your standards, Lord, and not necessarily our own. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, you're so great. Banish discouragement from our midst. Lord, carve in stone words of fire in our heart. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Hallelujah. Till he has set justice in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Oh, those thrones, Lord, will be waiting. May everyone in this room have his name on one and never change until faith turns into blazing, glorious reality. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we find ourselves seated with Messiah Jesus. Hallelujah. In great glory with God the Father smiling and the world waiting for the law. Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.